Yeah, thanks for the meditations this morning, fellas. Those were great. And yeah, thinking about moms. My mom passed away 15 years ago this year, and Jessica's mom passed away in 2016. And so Mother's Days are always a little bit challenging. It never goes away. You know, those of you who had any parents pass away, when you get to those dates, it never does become easier. Especially for our self-professed mama's boy. Love my mama. And miss her a lot, but I get to see this lady be a mom every day, so it's pretty awesome. But I appreciate the meditations. Makes me sad, but I'm happy, because the Lord's Supper, actually, I was thinking about it while you were saying that. It actually, you know, my mom's a Christian, so and Jessica's mom is a Christian, so it reminds me that, you know, there's real hope, you know. Marx said, I looked the quote up just to, how many times you hear Karl Marx talked about in assemblies? Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of the heartless world, the soul of the soulless condition. It is the opium of the people. And for a lot of folks, that's true. It's a drug to help numb what's going on in the world. And for a lot of people, they actually don't have a real hope. So if that's why we take our time to prove the Bible to be the Word of God, because otherwise it's just another drug. And it's the drug of choice for a lot of folks. You know, and I, for one, don't want to be a person who spends my time getting high on that drug if it's not real. You know? It's just a big, huge waste. So I'm so glad God made it so that we can prove the scriptures to be true. You know, it's pretty powerful. All right, Romans 12. Let me get my notes pulled up here. So we've been talking for a while, well, I shouldn't say a while, just a few weeks now, about Romans 12, 9 through 13, where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." So as we look at this passage, what we're kind of getting to is the practical application of what he's been talking about throughout the whole book, but specifically in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about how do we actually give our bodies and minds over as a living sacrifice to God, proving what the will of God is. How do we actually transform the way that we think, and therefore the way that we act, to be in accordance with the scriptures, when people don't typically do that? how do we get that done? How do we renew the mind to actually take on the character of Christ? You know, I actually get a lot of questions about this. You know, how does this actually take place? Well, the key thing, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail today, the key thing is actually believing what God has to say. I know that probably, you were probably expecting something a little more profound than that. But that's really what it boils down to. It boils down to actually believing the definitions that God places in the scripture. Okay? Because here's technically what happens. You see something written about who you are in Christ inside the Bible, and then you look at yourself in the mirror of your experience and in your past, and you're like, yeah, that's not me. I don't do that. That's not who I am. Well, that's where the choice comes in. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. That's where the choice comes in. Am I going to believe about who I've been from that point backwards, or am I going to believe that this is who I am from this point forward? Is really what it kind of boils down to. Now, God is a God who works on the basis of faith. He works on the basis about what we believe, about Him and about ourselves. That's really a foundational point. That's why it's really important for us and everybody else to not have blind faith. That's why we take the time again to prove the Bible to be the Word of God. Anything else is blind faith, and it's useless. It's wishful thinking. And for some reason, the definition of faith, especially in religious circles, emphasizes the point that faith is without proof and without evidence, when that's actually completely contrary to the New Testament definition of what faith actually is. Faith is based on evidence. Faith is based on proof. Now, God is going to ask us to believe things that we don't have proof for, but he's not going to do that until he actually proves that we can trust him going forward. Okay. For example, I'll give you an illustration. Say my wife's following me down the road, and I'm a little bit more lead-footed than she is, so I'm a little bit further ahead, and I come back and I stop her in the middle of the road. And I say, do not go forward. The bridge is out. I almost fell into the river. Flood, bridge is out, almost fell into the river. Now, if I'm a big fat liar and I like to play a lot of jokes on her, maybe she'll go ahead and, yeah, he's joking, and just go right through. But if I've proven myself based upon proof in the past that I'm trustworthy, even though she doesn't know for a fact that the bridge is out, she's going to trust me. It's kind of how God works. I'm asking you to trust me going forward into some things that you don't really have any proof for, but I've proven myself through the scriptures, through the prophecies, that I wrote this book and I know what I'm talking about. And you can trust it. See, that's how faith actually works. It's not blind. It's actually exceedingly reasonable to believe God. See, so back to Romans 12:9. As we talked before, the foundational point of that verse, New American Standard says, let love be without hypocrisy. The literal translation of that from the Greek is love is without hypocrisy. It's not saying that love can be with hypocrisy, but you need to make sure it's without hypocrisy. The actually very definition of love is that it does not have hypocrisy in it. Otherwise, it's not love. And then he's going to describe how that looks. How does an unhypocritical love actually manifest itself among Christians? Now, been in the church for a while, and some of the worst behavior and worst treatment I've seen people receive has been in by the hands of people who claim to be Christians. And so people always kind of go back and justify themselves and say, well, we're all a bunch of sinners. This is how I choose to sin. You might choose to sin differently. But what does the scripture actually say? Love is without hypocrisy. See, God's not interested in self-justification. He's very interested in honesty with ourselves and with him. And he's very interested in humility, not making excuses. See, I believe we can actually be, and I know you do too, we can actually be the people that he talks about in the scripture. Takes a little bit of time. Take some diligence. We're going to talk about that diligence today. But we can actually be these people. That's the whole thrust of all the Old Testament prophecies, is that we can be the people that he talks about. So love is without hypocrisy, and we're on this section where it says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we spent time talking about how do we discern good and evil from last week, from Hebrews chapter 5. It's through practice that we have our senses trained to discern good from evil. We experience things. We find the course of action that we took or somebody else took either worked or it didn't. We see the principles that are based upon those things. We've all experienced good in our lives, and we've all experienced evil in our lives. See, we've all perpetrated good in our lives, and we've all perpetrated evil in our lives. Things that are not good. And we have the ability to discern those things when we compare those to the principles found in Scripture. Now, the question I want to kind of boil back down to today is, once we learn what the Word says, once we learn the principles in the Scripture, how do we change? And we've already talked about this time and time again, but I just want to emphasize a little bit more this morning. We renew the mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of the primary passages that talk about how people are actually able to change. Second Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to cut to the chase and go to verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So he's using the illustration of Moses. You know, Brian talked about the hurricane of fire on top of the mountain that Moses went up and wanted to behold the glory of God. So he did. And what he saw made his face actually shine. Only person in the Old Testament that had this happen. Okay? He talked to God face to face, and as a result of that, his face would shine. Every time Moses would talk to God, his face would shine. When he would leave God's presence, his face would stop. Okay? So he's using the illustration to talk about this here. And he's saying that we have an unveiled face, which means we're always in the presence of the Lord. As a Christian, it's one of the foundational things that you have to believe. That spiritually speaking, you're always in the presence of the Lord. In his full glory. So that's got to have an impact on you. That's going to have an effect on you. And then what he says is he says, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, that word for beholding means to intently look all the time. It's a present participle in the Greek. It means constantly looking, always. It's not just a simple little look and then walk away. That's not what it is. It's a constant beholding. Okay? As he is. As he is. Now, the main principle there is to keep the face in the Word, to keep the face in the principles. That's how things are supposed to work. That's how they're supposed to operate. And then as a result of that happening, we believe what we see and we become that. See, the bottom line is this: you will not act contrary to what you believe you are. You can't. You won't. It's not possible. You act and you behave according to a specific set of principles in the way that you view the world. Now, I was going to talk about this a little bit later, but this is a good time to bring it up. That framework has a name. In psychology, it's called a noetic structure. Okay? If you've ever heard of a noetic structure, then you know what I mean. If you don't, it means the sum total of everything a person believes plus the relationship between those beliefs. It's the sum total of everything you believe plus the relationships between those beliefs. Now, some of those beliefs don't relate to each other at all. You know, you can believe your favorite color is red and your favorite food is steak, you know, and those probably don't have any kind of relationship to each other. Just doesn't. But a lot of things do. Your character, the way you act, the way you treat people, the way you behave at work and social situations, all comes back to what you believe about yourself. So that's why God talks about if you want to change, you have to renew the mind, not renew the behavior. If you focus on the behavior without renewing the mind, you will fail. You absolutely will fail. You have to renew the mind first. Okay? So, in that word for transform there, in verse 18, where he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, that word for transform is only used a few times. It's used here. It's used back in Romans 12, where we already talked about. The only other time in the New Testament it's talked about is when Jesus transfigured. It's the only other time where he transfigured from a person that looks like you and me into his heavenly form. Because that's the exact same thing that happens to us. Spiritually speaking, first in this realm, and then in the next realm physically. And how does that take place? Through his glory. When we talk about beholding God's glory, what we're talking about is beholding his character. And allowing God to define what your character is. Again, you don't have to do this. Like we talked about first thing this morning. Man, this thing that God has for people, this is voluntary. We are not conscripted into this. This is not by force. It's all voluntary. If you want to change, this is how you do it. Now, our world tries to divorce the whole concept of actions and consequences. You know, I can act the way that I want and have no consequences. But we know in the real world, I mean, especially a lot of times that's kids. You know, kids are like that. I want to do what I want to do and I want to have no consequences. Now, as we get older and we test those theories, we realize really quickly that that does not follow. You know, if I decide, you know, forget the consequences, I'm going to stay up all night. And I'm not going to have any consequences the next day. That's not going to work. You know, especially at 50, it's not going to work. You know, maybe when you're younger, you can get away with that a little bit. You know, in college, I did it a whole lot more than I would ever want to do it now. But still, you know, a couple of days of staying up, you know, with no sleep, you're going to have consequences to that. We know in the real world, if you behave a certain way, you're going to have consequences. So we can choose to follow God and be renewed the way he tells to, and we're going to have consequences for that. Or we can choose not to and have consequences for that too. He doesn't force anyone to do anything, but he also doesn't save you from the consequences of the choices. It's actually a good thing. Because if he decided to save you from some of them and not all of them, boy, there'd be a lot of, you'd really have no idea how to act or what to do. I mean, imagine if gravity was sporadic. All of a sudden, you know, it's like, you know, I watch a lot of space movies. Sometimes the gravity plating is on, sometimes it's off, and then everything starts to float and go crazy, you know. I mean, imagine if that's the way it really was in real life, you know. Or inertia sometimes just turns on and off. Sometimes objects in motion don't stay in motion. They just stop all of a sudden. I was listening to Neil deGrasse Tyson one day, and someone asked him a question. What would happen if the Earth just stopped rotating? Now, I don't remember the speed at which the Earth rotates, but he says the Earth would stop, we would keep going at, you know, however many thousands of miles an hour we're actually traveling. He said, and everybody would die instantly or within a second or two. So aren't you glad that the Earth keeps rotating? Aren't you glad gravity, you know, is constant? See, so God does these things and he does it on purpose, which is really cool. See, so I understand the hesitancy. If people, you know, if Christians don't have conviction and therefore they're not engaging diligently in the renewing of the mind. I understand if Christians have some hesitancy if the conviction's not there. But really the bottom line comes is that the conviction can be there. It should be there. And if we don't have conviction, why are we even doing this? But with the conviction should come a desire to be all that we can be, to fulfill our purpose. I don't know about you. I want to be the best at everything I put my hand to. I don't wake up every morning and say, I'd like to be mediocre today. Now, there's some days you wake up, you might not be feeling quite right, and you're like, if I could get by today and accomplish all the things that need to get done, that's going to be a successful day. But those should be the exceptions, right? I mean, you don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be average today. Exceptionally mediocre. You know, we wake up and we, don't we want to excel? Don't we want to succeed? Don't we want to be the best that we can be at whatever it is? You know, Mother's Day, I just want to be an average mom. What's that t-shirt look like? World's most average mom. Do you want to be proud enough to wear that? I mean, I think if I got that for Jessica, I think she would wear that like around the house just to be sarcastic, you know? But no, we don't want to be average. You know, when our reviews come up at work, we want those reviews to be great. But in order for them to be great, we got to put the time, we got to invest. You got to overcome the obstacles. You got to have conviction. That's what the world needs more of. Conviction for whatever it is we do. See, once we prove the scriptures to be true for Christians, the conviction should absolutely be there. So if that's the case, if we know the scriptures are true, we've proven it, and there's still hesitancy, we have to ask the question, where's that hesitancy come from? Because that's really the question. And we have to be honest. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So we have to ask the question, you know, why are we hesitant? Why do we fail to act sometimes? Why do we hold back? And I mean, it could be a lot of reasons. It could be lack of self-confidence. Could be lack of conviction. It could be, you know, all kinds of things. I mean, it could just be not a great spiritual work ethic. You know, if we don't have a good physical work ethic, we're not going to have a good spiritual work ethic. It's just, you can't have a great spiritual work ethic and be lazy physically. Those two. So it's always great the way God does things. You know, the physical always points to the spiritual. You know, so if we're doing good physically, you know, we know that we're going to do pretty well spiritually, but it doesn't work the other way around. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. This is a verse that I like to go over quite a bit. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says, now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In brotherly kindness, love. Now, what I wanted to focus on here is that concept for diligence. Now, that word for diligence in the Greek is spoudē. And it means speed, haste, earnestness, enthusiasm. Okay? And the word for all means all. Aren't you glad you came today? That word for all means all. Every single bit. All the earnestness that you can provide, all the enthusiasm that you can provide, all of the speed, all of the haste, all of the diligence, all of the discipline. See, and the way this works is he says, supplying all diligence, the Greek says, and for this very reason now, having brought in all earnestness, supplement into the faith virtue. So in other words, the all diligence that he's talking about is the faith. And then when you do that, what you're going to supplement is virtue. Now, that word for virtue, I think, is really interesting. Goodness, uprightness, moral excellence. That should be one of the first things that gets provided in the Christian life. But if you look at the religious world, they preach it's the last thing that's provided, if at all. But in this, it's the first. See? I've been thinking about tattoos. Jeremiah has inspired me with his whale vomit tattoo with Jonah. He's got ink all the way up his arm over there. So maybe I'll get one or two. And so I was thinking, I've already told you, thinking about my left hand, power, love, and discipline, and like a little symbol, so that every time I look at my hand, I see that power, love, discipline, because God's given us a spirit, power, love, and discipline. The other one I thought would be cool would be pospude, all diligence, and have that written in Greek. Because it'd be a conversation piece, wouldn't it? They'd be like, what does that say? Pospude. What's that? All diligence. In your faith. Or maybe include in your faith there. Let's go right now. Okay. Let's do it. Can you give me a discount? Hey, I'll get it on my forehead in reverse so that every time I look in the mirror, I'll be able to read it. Okay? So if y'all know good tattoo play, let me know. See, my point is, these things, we got to have them in front of our face all the time, because the world is constantly beating you down to be mediocre, especially in regards to your faith. We have to overcome this. When's the last time we supplied all diligence in anything? I mean, our society is built upon the concept of making it as easy as possible to get things done. And that kills drive. There's so many people out there on social media making a living trying to get people to care. Trying to get people to have discipline and diligence. And they make a lot of money doing it. And I guarantee you something. The principles that they implement are ones that are found in Scripture. Every one of them, I listen to them. I'm like, oh, that's found in Proverbs. Oh, that's found in the New Testament. That's found in the Old Testament. And it's like, why am I going to spend, $50 a month listening to your podcast or subscribing to get behind the scenes interaction when I can read the Scripture for free and get the same principles? Very interesting. God's principles work. I know a lot of people in the corporate world who actually use the principles found in Proverbs and in other places in the Scripture and use them in their business, and like corporations and banks and places like that. Matter of fact, there was the founder of the company I used to work for, who died in San Francisco a few years back. He gave a talk at a big conference, and the theme of the conference was something that he created, and it was Micah 6:8. And he didn't give credit to the Bible. No quotations or anything. Just popped it right up. It's like, these principles work. Micah 6:8 talks about justice and mercy and walking humbly. But he didn't put with your God. He just talked about being humble. See, these principles work. When we have the conviction about these things, these principles work. But we have to apply all diligence in order to abhor evil and cling to what is good. Remember that word for cling means to glue yourself to good. That's a choice. It takes effort. It takes tons of energy. But you will do it if it's important enough to you. And that's how the mind gets renewed. See, some of these things that the world provides that distract us, sometimes they're not bad. Sometimes they are, but I think a lot of times things aren't bad. It's just how much time we spend on them and where they are in the hierarchy of things. Interpersonal relationships work this way. Like if you're engaged, dating, married, whatever the case is, if somebody spends too much time on things that are outside that aren't necessarily bad, that can have a damaging effect on the relationship, right? I mean, if they work too much, or if they play too much, or if they work out too much, you know, or if their hobby takes up too much time. Those things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. It's good to be a diligent worker, but man, some people are workaholics and they spend way too much time at work and not enough time at home being with the family, raising kids, helping moms out, helping dads out, whatever the case might be. It's very important. So our goal is to make sure that things flow properly. So back to this noetic structure, like I said, the sum total of everything a person believes plus the relationship between those beliefs. So if there's a problem that rises in that structure, it creates something that we've all heard of before, probably, you know, too much sometimes. It creates something called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance, the mind can't hold two contrary competing thoughts at the same time. It's going to choose one over the other. Okay, so when it comes to the scripture, if the scripture tells me I'm a saint, I'm a holy one, but yet I find myself not being that, or I hear teaching or preaching that says, no, you're a sinner, that's actually cognitive dissonance. And most of the religious world lives on cognitive dissonance. Most of the preachers that are out there preach cognitive dissonance. They'll read what the scripture says. Yeah, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. But you can't really do that. You're always going to be morally mediocre for the rest of your life. Most churches teach that. But you don't find that in the Bible. So you actually read the scripture in a state of cognitive dissonance, explaining away the power of the scripture. No wonder the religious institutionalized world is dying. Probably should have been dead a long time ago. I've given up institutionalized religion for Lent, so. Yeah. A little sarcasm. Brian's rubbing off on me. And folks, the main point of that cognitive dissonance stuff, if we actually live in a state of competing thoughts inside of our mind, we will have zero conviction. You want to know the best example of cognitive dissonance that I find in the scripture? And I've had a lot of people ask me about this over the years. It's Peter, the apostle. Peter stated that he was willing to die for Jesus and the same night denied that he knew him three times. And people think, how can you go from that? You think, man, Peter just must have been weak. No, think about what happened in the garden. There were dozens, if not hundreds, of soldiers that came after Jesus that night with Judas at the head. And there were three of them plus Jesus in the garden. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And when those dozens, possibly hundreds of soldiers come to collect Jesus, what's Peter do? Takes out a sword. Starts going at it, cut off the high priest's slave's ear. He was ready to die at that moment for Jesus Christ. And within probably 2 hours, he denies that he knows him three times and starts swearing that he doesn't know him. Starts cussing that he doesn't know him. And it was all because of what Jesus said. See, Peter's mindset was that there was going to be a physical kingdom and that Jesus was going to be a physical king and they were physically going to take out the Romans. And Peter's like, it's time to start. What's Jesus say to him? What are you doing? Put that sword away. I could ask my father and he'd send me 10 legions of angels. And then Jesus takes the ear that Peter cut off and heals the guy. And willingly goes into captivity to death. Peter knew that when Jesus was going to go into captivity, something bad was going to happen to him when he was going to get arrested. Nothing good was going to happen to him. At that moment, Peter recognized that all of his views about what the Messiah was going to be, establishing a physical kingdom, were wrong, and he had two competing thoughts inside of his head. And then he had zero conviction. He goes from willing to die and take on possibly hundreds of soldiers by himself to saying, I don't know him. That's the power of cognitive dissonance in your mind. And at the resurrection, it all went away. To where 50 days later, he's standing up preaching to the same people that put Jesus to death, not caring about the consequences, because there were no more contradictions in his mind. Everything was set. The conviction was there, and nothing was going to stop him. Where is our conviction? If we're supplying all diligence in our faith, it shouldn't be there. If we don't have all diligence, we need to research the cause and figure it out, so that we can abhor what's evil and we can cling, glue ourselves to what is good, and actually live the command, love is without hypocrisy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to look at what your word has to say and you know, just really kind of get in to the reasons why. If we're not getting the results that we need, if we're not living the way that we want to live, if we keep making the same mistakes and keep running the same course and we want to change, to find out what really is the problem, number one, and number two, how do we fix it? And the great thing is, Lord, you provide all the answers. We just got to look for them. So we thank you for the opportunity that you give us each and every day to grow, to walk with you, to with each other, to experience these things as family, and to really love without hypocrisy, to care for one another, to help each other every single day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for the opportunity to get forgiven each and every day and to push forward to maturity and to effective, productive faith. Help us to have a great week, glorifying your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.